First hour today, we're going to have a question and answer fellowship time, fellowship with God through His Word. If anyone has anything, please raise your hand and then you can come up to the microphone and make a comment or ask a question. You're free to do both. Also, anyone on Pal Talk, you too can raise your hand and post your question, and then Bob will relay it to us. Remember, if you're on Pal Talk, type it out first, then raise your hand. So you don't raise your hand and then you're called upon and then, you know, you're a pretty slow typer and 5 minutes later you're ready to enter it. No, type it out first, then raise your hand and you can enter it right into the text. But let's start with someone right here. Please.
Good morning, everybody. We've been learning, been studying about the atonement, how sins have been paid for before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. And I didn't understand Romans 3:25. It talks about the remission of sins that are past, and I didn't understand how that verse
how that would fit into Christ dying for His people's sins from the foundation of the world. Romans 3. 25. Let's see, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And you're wondering about the phrase remission of sins that are past. I don't know. I haven't looked at that verse. Really, I haven't studied this verse, so I'll have to take a look and I'll try to get back to you.
All right, thank you.
Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Gary.
There's a verse in the Bible that talks about God employing Satan to one of the churches and employing the churches as his personal army. I know it's in there somewhere. I heard last week on
Ezekiel 29.
Ezekiel 29, is it? Okay.
Mm-hmm. I'll read it. Okay. So in verse 18 of Ezekiel 29, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. And Tyrus is a type that God uses to refer to the church. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled, yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, this is language that is parabolic because Tyrus represents something, Egypt represents something, and King Nebuchadnezzar represents something. He represents Satan as he came against the people of God, bringing his Babylonian army against them. They were the army from the land of the north, and Satan destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, and we know that typifies God's loosing of Satan today to destroy the New Testament churches and congregations. Well, here God is just using different figures to basically say the same thing. Satan, the god of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, was loosed in 1988, May 21, at the end of the church age, And God gave him the churches and the congregations. In other words, he's not there unauthorized. He's not there in one sense in an unauthorized way. God has given him authority to rule the churches. He has taken his seat, and to sit means to rule. According to 2 Thessalonians 2, he has taken his seat in the temple and he is ruling there. As God has permitted this to happen, it's all according to God's will. And so Egypt is a representation of the churches, just like we find in Revelation 11, referring to the two witnesses that were slain by Satan in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And that's Satan upon his loosing. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So God uses Sodom as a figure of the church also in many places in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord speaks to Israel and he calls them rulers of Sodom, because Israel in its wickedness is just like Sodom, and so is the church today that they both typify. The church today has become Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a place of great wickedness, of utter rebellion against the commandments of God. So the Lord was crucified outside of Jerusalem, but here God is calling that place Sodom and Egypt, because they're all synonyms for the same thing, for the churches and the congregations of the world. And so when God is, at times when God is speaking of Egypt, he has in view the New Testament church. For instance, I'll give you another verse where Egypt is a picture of the church in Deuteronomy 28. That chapter that speaks about the curses that come on those that are disobedient to the word of God. In Deuteronomy 28, it says in verse 68, the last verse, "And Jehovah shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships." And he's speaking to Israel. And the first 14 or 15 verses of this chapter spoke of the blessings that come upon the people of Israel for obedience. And then it shifts from verse 15 all the way to the end, where the Lord is pronouncing curse after curse that comes upon Israel for their disobedience. And then he concludes that Jehovah shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. So yes, Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. They became slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them, which is a great picture of redemption and salvation. God delivered Israel out of Egypt, but when did he take them back into Egypt with ships? Can anyone think of a place in the Bible where God packed the Israelites on ships and returned them to Egypt? You don't find it. We do find in the book of Jeremiah of the remnant people that were left in the land, and they went down to Egypt at the very end of the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And, you know, that remnant, the remnant, as God uses the remnant to sometimes speak of the elect, and they sounded so faithful, and they said to Jeremiah, seek the word of the Lord. What would the Lord have us to do? Whatever the Lord says, we will do. Sound very faithful too. And but they were terrified because Ishmael came with 10 men and killed the governor the Babylonians had set up and some of the Babylonian people that were in place there and others. And they were afraid that, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, that ruthless, fierce king, would come and kill them all. And so they went to God through the prophet Jeremiah. Tell us, what will the Lord have us to do? Whatever He says, isn't that what a true believer says? Whatever God says, I don't care. I want to do what the will of the Lord is. Well, that's exactly what they were saying. And so Jeremiah went to the Lord, and then 10 days later, 10 days is a long time. God could have given him the answer right there immediately, but he waited 10 days before he came back to Jeremiah the prophet with an answer of, just stay there, stay in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it'll be well for you. But 10 days later, they're in their minds, they're thinking, well, the Babylonians have heard, they're en route, they're marching towards us, they're going to kill us. And that rebelliousness that was always in there, I mean, just look at some of the Gospels, and it says about those that believed in Him, meaning Christ. Those that believed in Him, and then after Jesus speaks to them for a while, by the end they're saying He has a devil. Those that believed in Him said that. Because, well, you can profess with your mouth. You can say you're a believer with your mouth. But the real test is deep down in the heart. Has God given you a new heart? And if He hasn't given you a new heart, you can go far giving the appearance of being part of the remnant. You can go pretty far with that. And you can sound very good. Whatever the Lord says, we will do. But then at the end of the day, they finally show their colors. And when Jeremiah comes back and says, just stay, don't fear the king of Babylon, they say, you speak falsely. And then they're all of a sudden worshiping very outwardly the queen of heaven, very boldly. Well, God knew it all along. And how many people over this last decade also could play a beautiful and lovely song with their mouth according to how much they love the Lord and how they love the Bible and they love family radio? And as God has opened up doctrines and test after test, these same people are more vicious in some ways than anyone else I've heard. Why is that? Well, you know, God is testing severely at this time with the opening up of the Scripture that is perfectly designed by Him to target the proud heart of man. You can cover it up for a while. You can try as you will to be a child of God, but if you're not, it'll surface. It'll come to the surface. And God brought it to the surface with some at the end of the church age. Immediately there was a hostile reaction. Well, yeah, I'm sorry, but the Bible teaches that. And then it came to the surface with annihilation. In some respects, maybe even more so. Well, I'm sorry, but God teaches that in the Bible. Or it's come to the surface with Christ being slain from the foundation of the world. And, just look at how humbling it is to realize you didn't have a clue what was going on at the cross. Come on. If I know anything, I know Jesus was dying for sins on a cross. Wrong. Wrong. He wasn't. He already died for him from the foundation of the world. Well, come on. It's the pride in man. The pride. We personally associate ourselves with certain doctrines. And when those doctrines fall by the wayside, it's almost like a personal affront to some individuals. We don't get attached to doctrines like that. No, we honor the true child of God honestly says, whatever the Lord says we will do, because God's Spirit is in them and will give them the desire and ability to do it. They will obey God. Anyway, here in Deuteronomy 28, God never brought anyone literally, he didn't gather up the Israelites at any time in their history, and literally put them on ships and carry them back to Egypt. But what do ships represent in the Bible? The church. Acts 27, the destruction of the ship is the end of the church age in living color almost. It's a dramatic picture of the church being shipwrecked. As it says in Timothy, it speaks of faith being made shipwreck. And God destroyed the churches and the congregations by leaving it. The Holy Spirit came out of the midst. And God uses the figure of Tyrus Tyrus was a port city, and there's much discussion of the ships of Tarshish or Tyrus, and they represent the church. And so God is saying that He will bring those that are typified by Israel, those in the churches and the congregations of our day, back into Egypt through the church. Through the church. Because Egypt was a place of bondage. The house of bondage. And there was no deliverance while you're in Egypt. There's deliverance coming out of Egypt. That's when God saves. That's when He frees the captives. But when you're going back into Egypt, what can we say? There's not in Egypt. No salvation. No salvation. You stay in your sin, and the chains of sin are wrapped about you by your own making. Each individual person makes our own chains with our own lusts and our own sins, and we wrap ourselves up, and sin is bringing us to death. It reigns in a person's life unto death, and we're many times a willing captive. And we're just bound and waiting to be, like a tare, to be tossed into the fire. And that's what God is saying here regarding the churches and congregations. They have the Bible in the pews, but they have not God in their midst. And so there is no salvation. Anybody who goes into the church or back to the church is just simply going back to Egypt. They've made a captain in their heart, and they're returning to Egypt, into the house of bondage. Now notice, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies, for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. The man is Christ, and He redeems. That's what it is to buy. Well, you're going to be a bondman and a bondwoman, and He will not redeem you if you are in the churches and the congregations. Okay, well, thank you for that question. And does anybody else have anything? Yeah, Bob.
There's a question on Pal Talk. Is it possible for any believers besides Enoch and Elijah and Moses, sort of, to be raptured before May 21? And then there's a follow-up.
Well, we do know Enoch was translated. He was translated, which basically means he was raptured at the age of what? 365, which ties in with a year. There's 365 days in a year normally. And actually, the way God has it figured by the celestial clock, it's 365.2422, which is set. It's set by God. It's just calendars that have to adjust every now and then to account for that .2422. And we do that in different ways. And I just went blank. What was that question? No one's going to be raptured now. It's true that Enoch was raptured, Elijah was raptured, and Elijah, he was raptured secretly, right? No one knew about it. Is that true? Well, how many people knew about it? Sons of the prophets in different places. And I thank God, you know, with these things, He teaches us something that with Enoch's case at the age of 365 years, he's raptured. Well, at the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, which ends May 21st next year, God's people are raptured. And with Elijah, there was advance notice to the sons of the prophets and to Elisha that Elijah would be raptured. Hold your peace, I know it. Well, God again gave advance warning. He let them know what was about to happen in advance of this rapture of Elijah, who was taken up with the whirlwind and chariots. And the other person is Moses. We know Moses and Elijah have new resurrected bodies because they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. What's the difference between Moses, Elijah, and Enoch? They all have new resurrected bodies long ago. What's the difference between those three men, though? Or actually between Moses and Enoch and Elijah? Moses died. And Enoch didn't die. And Elijah didn't die. God just simply took them. But Moses died. And there was a dispute about that in the book of Jude between Michael, the archangel, who is Jesus, the chief messenger, and the devil, disputing about the body of Moses. Because, all right, Satan could say, I don't know what you're doing with Enoch and Elijah. But I do know that Moses died and was buried, and a lot of people have died and been buried. So what gives you the right to resurrect Moses and give him a new body before the time, before the day? And that's probably the dispute. And Christ, Michael, the archangel, just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. What rebukes Satan? What rebukes him? God's salvation plan. His overall salvation plan again and again rebukes the devil. And it's important to note that Jesus did not make a railing accusation against Satan. Some people think that it is their biblical duty. It is their biblical duty to follow after Mr. Camping and Family Radio and point out every single fault that they think they see and to let everyone know it's heresy and they're heretics. Their biblical duty. Now, since when does a true believer follow what they would perceive to be a false gospel, follow it around, looking at every move that Benny Hinn makes, watching everything the Jehovah's Witnesses say, because at the moment they say something wrong, well, I'm going to pounce. I'm going to correct everyone. I'm going to let everybody know they're a false gospel. What true believer spends their time in that manner? What child of God does that? The answer is none. We don't. It's not our job to label false gospels and heretics and chase them all around and try to warn people if anybody ever comes in contact with them. Is that the gospel that some people are left with? What an awful thing that so many people are wrapped up in that kind of a gospel. The Bible teaches, just leave them alone. Leave them alone, and you certainly don't revile them. You have a big enough task to bring the true gospel to all the world. And involve yourself in that, and you don't get into, well, let me listen. Okay, it was 8:38 p.m. when you made this statement on the open forum. Have you ever heard people call, on this date, at this time, you said this? Man, they're listening a lot closer than I am. A lot closer. But why are they listening that way? Just to find fault. Now, God, the Lord is merciful. He might turn somebody around through that or less than that. But still, they think that they're serving God and constantly warning everybody what they think is a false gospel. Well, what is persecution? What is persecution? If you look up the word in Old Testament and New Testament, you're going to find the word persecution is the Hebrew word and the Greek word. Well, I'm definitely sure about the Hebrew, and I think in the Greek, that word is also translated persecute or persecution and follow after. Follow after. Like King Saul followed after David again and again and again. He was obsessed. He couldn't help it. And even when David would show himself to be a just and righteous man, remember when he cut the piece of garment? He could have killed Saul. And then Saul apparently repents. And then a little while later, he's at it again. He can't help it. It's the same word that speaks of Pharaoh, who came after Israel when they left Egypt. They followed after the Israelites to the point of the Red Sea. And I'm afraid that many people just can't help themselves because they're not doing God's service. They're following after for altogether different reason. And, you know, this kind of persecution doesn't hurt us. I'm not bothered by it. I know Mr. Camping, when he hears it all the time, he's not bothered by it. But it does help us to understand why so many people are listening so closely. And so are there others that have resurrected bodies? And the only thing I can think of is when Jesus was at the cross and it says many bodies of the saints arose. But I don't know. I don't know what all that's involved with that. We do know no one since the Bible was completed in the first century A.D. No one's been raptured. No one's been resurrected since then. It was while the Bible was still being written that God resurrected Moses. And by the way, God can do that because Christ paid for sins from the foundation of the world. He paid for all sin, and God could resurrect Moses at any point or any other believer that he chose to do because their sins are paid for. There is no hindrance at all from God keeping someone like Moses, a sinner, out of heaven because all their sins were paid for. Okay, anyone else have anything? Yeah, Bob.
Explain Luke 17:24.
Luke chapter 17, verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, how fast is lightning? Just like that. And you see a flash and across the whole heaven, the whole sky. And that's how Christ is going to come. He's going to come suddenly. Remember what 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 51. I'll start there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the translation, like Enoch went through. It is receiving the new resurrected body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like when light strikes on someone's eye at times and you see a little twinkle for a split second. Well, that's what God is saying. It's not going to take him long on the day of judgment and the day of salvation, the completion of the salvation of his people, to open the graves. Christ speaks, as we read in John 5. and he brings up the dead quickly, quickly. And the saved people who had died throughout time will be given that new resurrected spiritual body at that point and taken up. And the saved people that are still alive upon earth, well, they'll also receive a new resurrected body and be taken up, and it's not going to take very long at all. It doesn't take 5 months for God to save His people and to give them new eternal bodies, but the 5 months is for the judgment. It's for punishment. Punishment to bring justice, to satisfy the demands of the law. And speaking of that punishment, if we go back to Deuteronomy 25, and you may have heard this verse on family radio, this is proving that there is no place called hell forevermore. In Deuteronomy 25, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. 40 stripes and not exceed. And that is found in a passage where it's speaking about a judge meting out punishment. And God refers to stripes concerning judgment day in Luke 12, where it says in verse 47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And we understand this to relate to the judgment of God upon sin. Right? That this has to do with the wrath of God and pouring out the penalty for sin upon sinners. And this word stripes in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is translated as plague or plagues. Plagues like Revelation 22:18. "Whoever adds unto the words of this prophecy of this book, I will add unto him the plagues." It's the Greek word is plague. Plague. And it's translated stripes and plagues. Plagues like in Revelation 16. Verse 9. And remember, Revelation 16 is describing the judgment of God upon sin, which we know is for 5 months. And it says in Revelation 16, verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power or authority over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." Over these stripes. See, God is the judge. He's bringing the penalty upon sinners. And he may not exceed. He can go 40 stripes, but no further. And he is under his own law. He has placed himself under his own law. There is no way that he can exceed what the law requires. He can't continue to plague someone in a place called hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He can't do it. There is a limit to the wrath of God, to His judgment. And so in using this same word, he's telling us, yes, it'll be grievous. It's not a fun thing, to be whipped 39 times like the Apostle Paul. It's certainly not a pleasant thing. And, you know, some people, they sound almost bold since they found out that, well, God's judgment isn't forever. It's only 5 months. I can do that standing on my tippy toes, or what's that expression? You know, I can do that with no problem at all. Really? Really? Can you also put your hand on the stove and burn your finger? Would you want to do that? Would you want to do that? You don't even want to do that little bit of pain, or you don't want to feel that little tiny bit of pain, do you? Of course not. How would you like to burn up in a building and die? Well, that's only, I don't know how long a person would burn before they died. Would anybody want to do that? We would do everything we could to avoid that kind of a death. And so, you know, just because there's an end to the death, to the penalty, doesn't make it pleasant. It's a horrible thing to be left behind for 5 months and to experience these things, especially family radio listeners. Especially family radio listeners who've been hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. You know, you're not going to forget on May 21. You're going to know the reality of it then. If you are not saved, you know. And your 5 month period, or however long you live during that 5 month period, will be far worse than anybody else, because you were warned repeatedly, again and again and again. And you knew all about it. You knew all about it. And so you're going to know, even if you survive May 21, I have 5 months. I have 5 months. Because then you'll believe. You don't believe now because, well, you're not of Christ's sheep, apparently, if your unbelief continues all the way to May 21. But still, you know, we don't know who the elect are today at this time. And if someone is doubting and not believing these things, there's still time to go to God today and to ask for a humble heart, and allow me to hear and obey and do what you would have me to do. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll take about a 10-minute break. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for telling us in advance of things that are soon to come. It is a blessing to have information concerning the future. And the world is constantly searching after understanding of the future. We know that with horoscopes and crystal balls, and the world is open to anyone who would tell them something about the future, no matter how ridiculous and untrue it may be. But yet, Father, you, who the only one who knows the future, you know the end from the beginning. You who are now telling us exactly what the future holds. We, many people, have no time for it and want nothing to do with it and do not want to understand. And Father, we pray that that we would be like Noah, and we would take warning and move by fear in doing what you would have us to do, and whatever you would have us to do. And Father, we pray that you would magnify your word and spread it across the whole world. And we ask for your blessing upon Family Radio as they do bring the gospel to much of the world. And may you have mercy upon people in China who are hearing these things and all over. And Father, we just ask for your blessing once again upon your word according to your perfect will. And we pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen.